I appreciate the good spirit that's here today, and it's been an answer to prayer for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and if you found your place, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 14 to begin with. If you found that place and you're able to, let's all stand, please, for the reverence and respect of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14, we're going to read down through verse 23. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthroweth the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about this matter of a vessel of honor. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible this morning. And as we open it, Lord, we hope that you will give us wisdom, as the Scripture tells us, to rightly divide it. I thank you for the power of the Word of God, and I thank you for the hope and the help that we find when we read it, moreover, when we apply it. And God, I pray that we would take every promise that the Word has for us today, and we would hide it in our heart, that when we leave here, we would be prepared not to sin against Thee. That we would, as the Bible told us even this morning, be prepared unto every good work. So I pray that you would do a work in us. And Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be that vessel usable today, which means I need you to help me to make sure that I'm emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain or sinful, that I may be filled with your Spirit, Lord, so that you can preach through me your message and your words alone, that you would be glorified and that your people would be edified. I pray that you would withhold from me those things that would be a hindrance to your Spirit or would offend. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient and say all of those things that you'd have me to say that you've ordained from heaven. I pray that you'd encourage us now through the Word of God. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I happen to believe very strongly in the doctrine of the local church. Ecclesiology, as they call it, is not that popular of a doctrine today, simply because most of the people, unfortunately, see the church and their commitment to the church as a competition to the rest of their life. They have no idea how much the Bible says about the local called out assembly of baptized believers who have been assembled and what their purpose is for this life or their value in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, to reiterate this truth, I had put in your bulletin this morning this 10 truths about the church. If you have your bulletin, can you just put that out? I'm not going to preach through every one of these, but I do want to emphasize today what the Bible does say about the local church specifically. And you can read the verses on your own later, and you could even do your own study. 10 truths about the local church. Why is it so important? Well, number one, because it's been purchased by God. Number two, because it's been built by God. Jesus, in fact, said, "On this rock I will build," what's the word? "My church." Number three, it's served. The local church is served by its members. Number four, it is set apart in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Number five, it is the means by which Christ receives glory, according to the Bible. Number six, it is subject to Christ. Number seven, it was the object of Christ's love and costly sacrifice. Number eight, it is the visible body of Christ on this earth. Number nine, it is the pillar and the ground of truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And number 10, it is provisioned. That is, God has placed within the local New Testament church, in the body, everything that that body needs to bring glory and honor to God Himself. Now, you may be here this morning and you might be wondering what all of this has to do with our text and this message. And it is because of what the Bible calls is a great house in our text. Notice what it says in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I want you to take, if you're in the habit of highlighting or underlining, and I want you to circle or highlight that word great. The Bible says in a great house. That word great means great in price. It literally means costly. Now, I want you to consider what Paul is saying here, and according to what the Bible says about the local New Testament church, that it is costly. In fact, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." How many would agree with me and say, man, that's a pretty high price to pay for something? If God values it that much, maybe we ought to change our mind about it. Maybe we ought to not be in competition with God's will. Maybe we should use God's will as a complement to our life and succumb to saying, you know what, God, if you put a high price on this great house, then perhaps I should as well. Now, the church, as we understand it, is not the walls or the roof of some building, but it is made up of born-again Christians who have joined together for the sincere purpose of honoring God with their lives in obedience to His Word. Now, in our passage this morning, God mentions of the furnishings of this great spiritual house in a way that we could relate to by using the word vessels. Notice what it says in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and then notice, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, the word vessels there is not probably too hard to understand, even for some that may be new to the King James Bible. The word vessel there means household goods, things used in such a way, like perhaps a basket or a pottery or something that holds something or something that would be used in the house. That's simply what it means. In other words, there are all kinds of things that God uses to furnish His house. There are all kinds of people in a variety of different ways that God has placed in His house. Because people then make up the church, we are the vessels of this house of God. But the Bible is very specific here about being a vessel of honor. And the Bible's very principled when it comes to what are these vessels and identifying them and what's their purpose and how should they be used? How does God look at them? So let's take our outlines this morning, and I want you to identify with me three pivotal particulars concerning these vessels. And it begins, number one, speaking of the types of vessels. The types of vessels. Look, if you will, back in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, that is set apart, and notice, and meet or prepared, meet and usable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, let's just think about this contextually, and let's think about it contextually, not just in 2 Timothy, but let's think contextually biblically. What is God saying here? How does He correlate in Scripture and identify these vessels, and what's He trying to get across to Timothy, who, by the way, was a young pastor, kind of like me, a very young pastor, and that he was needing to be trained, and Paul, by writing these pastoral letters, is helping them to understand the people that are in his congregation. I want you to see these types of vessels. First of all, the Bible uses the words honorable and dishonorable. Letter A, honorable and dishonorable. Now, the word honor means esteemed. It means respected. It means reputable. In other words, dishonor would be the anti of that, or the opposite. So unesteemed or disrespected or not respected and unreputable. So God says, look, there are those vessels in the church that are honorable and those that are not. So we could say, well, if we wanted to make an illustration today of what that would look like, we could look back to our kitchen or look into our house, and we would say, you know, there are probably some things in our house that are a little more honorable than others. I happened to bring a couple of illustrations here this morning of what's an honorable vessel and what is not an honorable vessel. Honorable to me, obviously dishonorable to some of you. I see how that works. So maybe it's not about public opinion, what God's talking about, right? So if we look at this, we would say, well, it's a functional cup. But Pastor, I can tell you this right now. If Dave Valencia came over to my house and I served him a cup of coffee in this, he would say, I'm not thirsty. He would not want to drink out of this cup. Even though it's very honorable, very respectable to me, it would not be so to him. I bought another cup. This is kind of a funny cup. I kind of don't use this because I don't want the words to go away. It's a coffee cup, and it has three measuring lines, okay? So when the coffee cup is full, on the top it says, go away. Okay? In the middle it says, not yet. On the bottom it says, how can I help you? In other words, after I've finished my coffee, then you can come to me and ask for whatever you need. So if my kids come to me, I just go, and they ask, okay, Braden can't read yet, so he doesn't care. But the rest of them, no, look, don't touch Dad until he's had his coffee. Now, look, I'm just under the opinion that that's not what God's talking about. God doesn't see people honorable or dishonorable based on their opinion or based on what they perceive themselves to be. He must have a different standard altogether. He uses the words honorable and dishonorable. I think you could deduct with me, if you'll give me some liberty, in verse 21, that he would use the words usable and unusable. Letter B. Usable and unusable. Just because something is usable doesn't make it honorable. Okay? And just because something is dishonorable is never going to make it usable. Why? Because of God's standard. Now, I want you to think about me then about the third way, these types of vessels, and I want you to see it that Jesus is the one that clarifies here what is honorable and what is dishonorable. He's the one that mentioned it. Long before Paul was ever saved, long before this book of the Bible was ever written, Jesus brought it up that there were going to be two types of vessels in God's house. And I want you to see it with me. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, notice with me, if you will, in verse 24. Now he just finishes speaking the parable about the seed and the sower. Now he goes into verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in a field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Watch, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's separating the wheat from the tares. He's separating the sheep from the goats. What's he identifying as the types of vessels? Letter C, the saved and the unsaved. You see, I'm not of the opinion that everyone that claims Christ belongs to Christ. According to the Bible, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, belongs to Christ. not everybody that goes to a church, not everybody that has taught Sunday school, not everybody that has taken an offering plate, not everybody that works in the nursery, not everybody that has changed a diaper or emptied trash or cleaned bathrooms or even attended a church or even given to the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. So just because I claim to say the name Christ or say I believe in God, everybody that's on a membership roll of every church all across the land does not make them saved. Jesus is the one that said, hey, look, there's an enemy that's going to sow in the local body, in the midst of all these believers, people who are feigning to be saved, who have either been taught wrong or who are going wrong, and I don't want you to uproot them. In the harvest, they'll be separated. Let them grow together. I will separate them from myself. All who belong to him will never be taken from him, however. Hallelujah for that. All that are actual wheat, all that are the fruit from the firstborn, belong to him and can never be removed from him. Additionally, not all who are genuine believers will follow Christ in discipleship and live lives that are pleasing to him. And he gives illustration. Notice in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Watch. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, underline that name, Hymenaeus. Don't name your dog that way, by the way. Hymenaeus is mentioned twice, Philetus only once. In another part of a pastoral epistle, Hymenaeus is mentioned as someone who is not godly. Now, by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean that Hymenaeus is not saved. But I will tell you this, I do believe there are carnal Christians. I do believe there are people who ought be growing. I do believe there are people who ought be living right, but they're not. So you have in a church, you have in the house of God, in this great house that Jesus purchased, you have people who are not saved, and they think that they're okay. And the day that Jesus comes, the day that they die, though, that will separate itself. Then you have other people who are genuinely saved, but just like people turned back and walked no more with Jesus, they're people who are living carnally. If you don't believe that a Christian can live sinfully and live carnally and not follow the Holy Spirit of God, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. Paul said, I want to talk to you as if you were spiritual, but I can't because ye are carnal. You're living after the flesh. I can't get through to you as I want to get through to you so that you'll grow, so that you'll mature, so that you'll have more fruit. Instead, I have to treat you like babes because you are carnal, he said. So the types of vessels, Paul said to Timothy, hey, I want you to understand, based on how they live, you'll know them to be either honorable or dishonorable. They will either be usable or unusable. They will be saved or they will be unsaved. Now, though they may be saved, they may not be living right. In which case, how many would agree with me that a Christian that's not living right is not honoring Jesus Christ? So we see the types of vessels. Secondly, we see the test of vessels. How do we know which is which? How do we know? Well, I will say, first of all, from my own experience, it may not be for me to absolutely know. Because that's not necessarily my job. Though I do know some things, and though I think that I could know pretty sure, it always comes down to this. Either they're saved and they're ignoring the truth of God in their life, or they're lost and they've never known Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they don't know where to go. They don't know how to overcome this. They don't know. One of those two, because that's the only two variables that I can see, the only two fruit that I can expect. Otherwise, I tell people, listen, there's only two people in the entire universe that know whether you're genuinely a child of God or not, and that is you and God Almighty. So if you don't know, I suggest you get real close to him and you ask him because he will always tell you. The tests of vessels. First of all, the test, as I said, of knowing. The Bible tells us right here in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Hallelujah for that. The Lord, notice, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The test of knowing. Christ knows those who are his. In fact, John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. But he did follow with, and they follow me. The test of knowing is that Christ knows who are his. Secondly, though, that means that believers know also. that they are Christ. Believers, you see, a genuine born-again child of God knows in the quietness of his heart, way down deep, when he's searching, that he belongs to God. Because there's a witness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, notice this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Notice this word, prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And in other words, the intimation is, you'll know. One way or the other, you will know by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of truth, or you will know that you're not, because you're a reprobate. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, there's something about this knowing for sure. There's something about this. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. There's something about this assurance of salvation that God wants to make sure is a part of everybody's life. He, by the way, he does not want everybody in his church to be unsaved. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, he added unto the church daily such as should be saved. But sometimes he allows those that are unsaved to pretend it. Sometimes he allows those people to be apart for by his permissive will, just so that they can hopefully be saved. So that's a test of knowing. My daughter Jenna was born at St. Louis Hospital, thankfully, healthy, and 7 years later, I had a child of my old age, Braden, in the very same hospital. In fact, in the very same room of the hospital. In fact, the anesthesiologist was the very same man that was in there administering heavy drugs to my wife when she gave birth. Now watch this. Every time we go by there, ever since they were born, we would always say, hey, see that over there? That's where you were born. See that little part, that little window right there? That's where you were born. That's your same. And we'd tell Braden, that's where Jenna was born, and that's where you were. And he kind of just, wow, that's kind of cool. He doesn't know what to say for the longest time. And then a couple of weeks ago, we were driving by on our way to Costco, the $100 store that we talked about several weeks ago. We were driving by, and you know what my son said? Braden said, I want to go back to that place, pointing at St. Louis Hospital, and I want to be born again. I almost swerved off of the road. I said, what? He goes, I want to go back there, and I want to be born again. I said, son, your mom and daddy want you to be born again too, but it ain't going to happen in that hospital. And he may not understand what that means, but Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You see, when you are born again, you know you belong to God. You absolutely have that assurance. The test of knowing. But there's another test, letter B. There's a test of growing. As I said, the Apostle Paul was speaking to those. In fact, if you go back and look at the context, he was speaking to people who were saved. They were called to be saints. They were the people of God in the church at Corinth. But he goes on to tell them, listen, yeah, you may be saved, but you're not growing. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. Can we say those words together? Ready? That ye may grow thereby. That's what he says. God says, I have an expectation for you, and it's that you would be growing. Wait a minute. Watch this. If someone is not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if the grace of God and the Word of God is not working out in their life, you may have a question valid to their salvation. You may have a question. But if they're growing, there's no question. If really genuinely God has established your goings and put your feet on a rock and put a new song in your heart, and many shall see it and fear the Lord and trust in Him, that's evidence. But if it's not there, maybe something's wrong. Maybe, just maybe, there's no salvation at all. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You see, part of the growing process is understanding not just what I need to add in my life, but those things that I need to purge in my life. Part of the growing process is understanding that not every relationship is helping you to be an honorable vessel. not everybody around me, not every influence, and separation from those opinions, separation from those influences that that are not honoring to God hinder my usability to God. Notice, if you will, in verse 21. If a man, therefore, notice the word, purge himself from these. Now, what's he been talking about? What are you looking for the these? Well, you can go back and you can talk about vain babblings. You can talk about Hymenaeus and Philetus. You can talk about all that's been previously talked about, those things that are going to hinder my usability, because the context is the vessel. What is going to hinder this from being usable? I'll tell you this. If I ever have to drink out of this and I look in and it's not clean like it is right now, it's all dusty, I'm not going to drink out of it. Why? Because when I drink water, listen, I want pure water. When I want coffee, I want pure coffee. I don't want to have yesterday's leftovers in it. Somebody help me. I don't want to have yesterday's leftovers in it. I don't want to. You guys have children like we do. They go in and they may even act like a servant. Here, I'm bringing you all this stuff. Here's a milkshake. Here's milk. Here's all this stuff. And then they're done with it and they do this. And then they walk out of the kitchen. And then they never rinse the glass out. And then there's like, you guys know what milk scum is? Ugh. Or milkshake scum? Or ice cream scum? I say milkshake because this is a living illustration from the previous 24 hours. But milkshake scum is a real deal. I wouldn't want to drink out of something that's not clean. One of my sons inadvertently confessed his sin to me, and though there were no repercussions, one of my sons, who will remain nameless, who doesn't go to school in this state, decided that he was going to be a help, and he was going to give my other son a drink. So he went to the cupboard. And he pulled out from the cupboard a glass, and he just went over without looking into it, and he pushed into the water thing, and he came out, and he gave it to Braden. Braden didn't know any better. He just believes that his brother has his best interest at heart. He started to drink it. In the cup, unbeknownst to Braden, an apparently said individual, you guys know what pork grease is? After it sat there for a while? You know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? You make the bacon and it sits there and it looks kind of creamy and thick. Instead of washing it out, you kind of scrape it out. Braden was like, didn't want it anymore. I'm so sorry, Braden. This was unusable and I gave it to you to drink anyway. He didn't have any problems, let's just say, after that. But the fact of the matter is, nobody would willfully do that. Nobody would. Did you know that God's never going to willfully use anybody? It's not usable. It's never going to happen. And I'm really not going to be used to my full extent except I grow. Except I'm willing to purge myself of these. Those things that are unusable, I don't want them around me. Why? Because they're influencing me, and I don't want the Lord to have somebody that needs to be saved, and I'm not separated from somebody who's influencing me in a negative way. The Bible says, if you'll purge yourself from these, the last context mentioned is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Apparently, there are some things in people's lives that will hinder my life if I don't put a separation between them. Part of growing is not just knowing what to add, it's knowing how to be clean. The test of knowing, the test of growing. Thirdly, there's a test of showing. You see, part of growing in grace is, like I said, being more usable. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You understand that that which limits the growth of God's grace in the life of a Christian is sin. Did you hear what I said? That which limits the growth of God's grace in the life of every born-again, genuine child of God is sin and must be purged. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all things that are sinful, of everything sinful in the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God says, I want your light to so shine before men But they can't see the light of Christ in you because you're dirty. On an irregular occasion, I go out to the porch light and I have to change the light bulb. It is only at that time that I notice how awful porch lights become. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like the collector of every dead bug outside. It's dirty. There's cobwebs, but it's filthy. And I always change the light bulb, normally in the dark. And I go back in, flip it on, look through the peephole and say, it's on. I say, we're good to go. How much more light, though, could come out of that vessel if it was all clean? How much more clearly would I be able to see if that was all clean? I wonder how much light would shine through you this year if you were fully clean. You see, if we're going to be involved in the greater work, then we must make ourselves clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian. These are people who are saved, but they're not living like it. They're not growing in grace, nor are they shining their light serving the Lord. Their sin makes them dishonorable. Their sin makes them unusable. Their sin makes them dirty. And every child of God, then, according to the Bible in Romans chapter 12, is given the same measure of faith. Listen to me. Nobody that gets saved gets any more or less measure of faith. We're all given the same measure of faith according to Romans 12:3. It's what we do with that faith that determines our usefulness. It is what we do with what God gives us in the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace to do all things according to His perfect will. What we do with that determines our full usefulness. That's why the Bible says there are some that are gold and that are silver and some that are wooden and some that are of earth. They're all usable, but wait a minute. I want to be the choice chalice. I want to be the one prepared unto every good work, not just sanctified for some. You guys have vessels. Some for Christmas dinner, some for Easter dinner, some when guests come over, and you have the plastic cups that you wouldn't dare serve me when I came over. Right? Which one do you want to be? God says, I want you to grow up unto Him in all things. Jesus Christ was the epitome of the perfect vessel. But I've given you everything you need to be perfect in my will. Now watch. What we do with that faith determines our usefulness, which means, number three, there's some task involved. As the vessels that are going to be used by God, that have been placed in God's work, if I want to be used, I've got to be saved. If I'm going to bring glory in the church, I've got to be saved. But I've got to be usable. So God says, what are the tasks? Well, notice, if you will, in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Watch. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Did you get it? He didn't want to take the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. He didn't want to take it just for fire insurance. He didn't want to take it just for show. Man, altogether is a vain show. He didn't want to take it that way. He wanted to labor with it. He didn't want to frustrate the grace of God. He wanted to use it. And that's what he said. Oh, it's not me. It's the grace of God working in me. But I'm not going to limit Him. I'm not going to limit my growth. I want Him to use me. And by the way, God did. So what are the tasks? Paul shows us, letter A, in verse 15, study to show study the right word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the context of this great house, he's giving instructions. You need to read the word of God. You need to read the right words. You've got to study. You've got to look into the word of God. That's what the 40 days of focus is all about. Look, it's not about finishing. It's about continuing. It's not about checking all the boxes so that you can throw it away and say, hey, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, can't wait till the next 40 days when I can read the New Testament through on my own again. It's not about that. It's about continuing. It's about persevering. It's about saying, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be a vessel unto honor. That means I got to study the right word, because letter B, I've got to learn to shun the wrong word. Verses 16 through 18 talk about the words that eat like doth a canker. And I hate cankers. Anybody else with me? Anybody else had a canker sore ever in your life? No, like four of you? Are you kidding me? Anybody else had a canker sore? I know it's disgusting. There, yeah, that's more like it. They're like, yeah, I remember. They're horrible. You eat something and you're like, oh! Or you brush your teeth and you actually go right over the top and you think, oh, dear God, my eye just fell out. You know what I'm talking about? That pain that last night I was brushing my teeth. Good night. My son came by and said, good night, Dad, and shoved the toothbrush right down my throat. And all he said was, oops, sorry. I walked out of my bedroom. I was like, I should have got stitches in the back of my throat, but I didn't. I just want you to know I'm okay. I probably have a canker back there now. Some words, listen, are not worth listening to. Did you hear what I said? Some are not worth speaking, but some certainly are not worth listening to. He said, you need to shun profane babblings. You don't need to be listening to stuff that's going to tear down your faith. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith. Listen, that's exactly what the devil wants, to overthrow your faith. And if you don't study the right word, you're never going to shun the profane word, and you'll never grow. If you don't grow, you're not going to be usable. Now, we're talking about being a vessel unto honor. Look, if you want to be a part of what God's doing in your life, then study the Word of God. Read it. Heed it. It'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. And it will help you to say, wait a minute, that what he's saying, that what he's doing or she's doing is contrary to what I'm learning of the truth. I will not have that as a part of my life. I'm going to purge myself of these. Study the right words. Shun the wrong word. The word shun, interestingly enough, I think you have this in your note, means to turn oneself around to avoid something. To turn around to avoid something. You ever had to turn around? I hate one-way streets with a passion. It's because I've chosen to go the wrong way too many times in San Francisco. When I didn't know the city very well, I still really don't. I trust very heavily on my GPS. But sometimes you get down there and the GPS doesn't work because of all the buildings or whatever. Or maybe it's some pole of hell that's underneath the city. I don't know. It just doesn't work right. And next thing you know, I'm like looking for a parking space. It's at night. I'm not paying attention. All these cars are yelling at me and people are wanting to get across. I'm like, and I turn. And then all of a sudden, I'm the only one going the wrong way. You ever been there? Anybody ever turned on the wrong way? There's a fear that comes over your body that is horrific when you're the only one that's got headlights going in that direction. I was like, put it in reverse, flipped it completely around, and you got to get out of there. That's the word shun. There are some people, there are some things, maybe some words, and in the direction that you're going, you sense is wrong, and if you continue to go that way, it's going to overthrow your faith. Everything that God's trying to do in your life is going to be undone. And God says, I want you to turn around. I want you to be prudent and foresee the evil and hide yourself. Don't go passing on because you're so simple-minded. Make sure you know what to shun. Part of the tasks to study to shun, letter C. Part of the task is determined to flee. Determined to flee. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, flee also youthful lusts. Look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You see, Charles Spurgeon said one day, in contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but by flight. Joseph was a good man. Joseph had endured. He had stayed in prison some 13 years, unjustly imprisoned. Accusations got him locked up. God saw fit to release him. And where he was living, a lady came to him and said, hey, I want you to commit sin with me. And he fled. How can I do this? She begged him daily. I'm sorry, this is what got him locked up. And instead of committing sin, he didn't even have to say anything after that. He just ran. Unlike David, who ran towards sin. Unlike Lot, who ran towards sin because it wasn't willing to shun, wasn't willing to turn around to avoid the danger. Unlike those individuals, Joseph fled. He left his own coat in the hands of an adulteress and he fled. Why? He determined. Long before he got in that situation, he studied, he shunned, and he determined, I will not defile my body with a portion of the king's meat. Letter D, you've got to decide to follow another task because I have to choose. Well, couldn't God just choose for me? He already did. At Calvary, he chose. He chose you. He died for you. He paid the penalty of the wrath of God for your sin. He already chose. Now you've got to choose. You've got to determine to flee, and you've got to decide to follow. Listen, not every Christian is a disciple. It says that in the Bible. You've got to be willing to count the cost and pay the price, or you can't. If you're not willing to deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to love me preeminently above all other relationships, you cannot be my disciple. What's a disciple, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. It's not someone that's just saved. If you're reading that in the Bible, then you've been misled. A disciple is a learner with the intent to obey and follow the command. That's what a disciple is. So, I've got to choose. I've got to decide. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow. Follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's look at these words, righteousness. What is that? Well, righteousness evidences itself manward. To be quite honest, it's just simply doing what's right always. That's righteousness. What am I to follow? I'm going to follow righteousness. I'm to follow the one who is the Prince of Righteousness. I'm to follow everything that's right and good. Righteousness evidences itself manward. Faith is Godward. It has to do with my trust in God. It has to do with my trust in His Word, my trust in Him, that this is the perfect will of God, and I'm not going to go away from that because it wouldn't be right. What else do I follow, Pastor? Well, the Bible says to follow charity. Righteousness is manward. Faith is Godward. Charity is outward. It reaches out, even as God does in reaching out from heaven to a lost world. And watch this. Peace, that's inward. That's the result of doing the previous three. Pursuing peace is to pursue righteousness. Pursuing peace is to pursue faith and trusting in God. Pursuing peace is to love those as God loved me, and loving my brother and love because I have a love for God. What does that do? That means the peace of God rules in my heart. It means that the war is over. It means that I'm not fighting anymore. It means that I'm going to let God have His way. We've surrendered is what it means. And God reigns supreme. Now, God's given to all of us what is necessary to be clean. Nobody in here will leave without knowing how to be clean today. You're clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're clean positionally by coming to Jesus and being saved. By coming to the end of your hope for your own righteousness, by your own means, and saying, I've done it this way for so long, God, I really don't know in the recesses of my heart that I'm a child of the living God. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you've always been a Christian. People say, oh, I've always been in the church. That doesn't mean that you're saved. Did you hear me? I don't care how old you are. If you think that your salvation is by the distance that you've put since the day you started in a church and today, you're sadly mistaken, my friend. Well, I've always been in the church. Or I've always believed. Believe in what? You see, those who are Christ know they have a Bible answer. The test of knowing. God says you can positionally be clean by the blood of my Son. Take my Son to be your Savior personally. Call upon Him. Confess that you need Him. Believe Him that He's all that you need. And then as you take Him, now you're positionally clean. But there's also the same means for practical cleansing today. Practically, if I'm living a carnal life, and I'm feigning things, and I'm living hypocritically, then I need to get right today. Why? Because the greater work and the work of God in this church is being hindered. There are more things to do than there are vessels of honor. And God says, I want them all to be honorable. I've put you there so that I could use you. Now be usable. Be prepared. Be ready to be used of God. But I can't do that. I've given you the means. You have to decide. You've got to tell me who you're following. I want to see it in your heart. Remember, love, loving God is not something we should just sing about. It's something we should be living. If you love me, keep my commandments. God's given us all what's necessary to be usable. Perhaps this morning you're a Christian and there's sin in your life. You need to get clean. You need to clean off your light so it can shine again. Maybe you're here and you're lost and you're unsaved. You don't know Christ. He doesn't know you. Can I tell you this? He loves you so much. He does. He loves you from eternity with a love that cannot be written or bound. He loves you. He died for you and your sin, and he wants to save you. He wants to use you. There may be some people who need to be placed in this house through membership and baptism. But whatever your decision this morning, it's yours. You have to decide, what kind of vessel am I going to be? Am I going to be usable or am I not? Let's be vessels of honor. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the local church. I thank you for putting us here together. Lord, I don't know who's a wheat. I don't know who's a tare. I don't know hearts, but you do. And as I give this invitation, Lord, I pray that your people would accept the leading of the Holy Spirit in every way necessary. God, may it be that if someone's lost till here today, doesn't have that knowing assurance, that today would be the day they're saved. God, for the vessels that need to be cleaned up, need to be redirected in their tasks. Would you please have mercy? Will you please grant forgiveness? Will you please prepare us today for a greater work? Heavenly Father, please help this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm tired of not knowing. I want to know. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved. I don't have that assurance. Will you please have someone take the Bible and show me today how I can be saved? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you.